All right, welcome everyone. If I have not met you, my name is Mike. Now I met everyone in here. We're good. What's up, everyone? Welcome, welcome. Hey, all right, before I get into the sermon, I just want to challenge you all with something. I know my lovely wife was telling you all about the contact card to stay in communication with our texts and what it is that we have going on. I mean, if you're going to get the text from Chipotle, get the text from the church. You know what I mean? Let me just challenge you with that. Second of all, I know with all the Christmas stuff coming up, it is a good challenge for us to all start to be praying about and thinking about who it is that we can invite. It's a good challenge for us all to have something on the forefront of our minds. Who's a neighbor? Who's a friend? Who is somebody who, a coworker, a classmate, whoever it may be that you're saying, this person's on my heart to invite. And as you're thinking about who to invite, I want you to think of two categories of people. Number one, a person who would call themselves a Christian but doesn't go to church. Okay? Those people need to go to church because church is fellowship. It's we believe that the church is a place where we can heal, we can grow together. So why would we not want somebody who believes in Jesus to be part of this? Okay? That's number one. Number two is somebody who doesn't go to church, doesn't call themselves a Christian, but might be open to getting an invite. Okay? Worst they can say is no. Actually, that's not the worst they can say, but the reality is the worst they probably will say is no. And you know, it's you might as well invite them in. If we really believe in what we're doing here, we should be inviting other people into it because we're believing that God is giving us something that has eternal value and eternal weight. And so we should be inviting other people in. So just be praying about that. I want to even challenge you one more thing is to actually write those names down. Like if there's somebody specifically that the Lord has already put on your heart, write their name down and let that person be someone who you're regularly praying for because it might just come up naturally. God loves to answer those prayers, okay? So that's that. Second thing I want to say is that we are taking a little bit of detour from Genesis today. We're not detouring from the scriptures, okay? Don't panic. Don't walk out of the church. We're still there. But we are going to be going through the prodigal son story over the next 3 weeks, and I'll tell you why. There's two reasons. Number one, I'm studying for this youth retreat that I'm doing coming up next weekend, and I'm going to be teaching at another church this thing called In Town. It's a discipleship thing for high school students and junior high students. And it's cool because they asked me what I wanted to teach on, and I ended up, you know, praying about it and talking with the leader about what these kids need, and the prodigal son story just kind of really stood out. And so as I'm studying it and I'm like going deeper and deeper into the story, I'm like, why would I not be teaching this at our church? This is biblical. We're going line upon line through it and it's solid. Let's go through it because there's some really great themes that we're doing, that we're going to be going through. And the second reason is because we've been in Genesis for a really long time. And I'm like, let's take a little break. Jacob's still with Laban. He's still serving over there. He will be for the next few weeks while we're going through the prodigal son, right? And then we'll come right back to it. We have Christmas coming up. We've got Advent. We got a lot of stuff going on. So it may be the new year that we jump back into Genesis. But if you're like on the edge of your seat wondering what happens, you can read it, right? You guys got a copy, so read along. So with that being said, you guys can go ahead and open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. We're going to be in Luke 15 today talking about the prodigal son. Now, this is one of the most famous stories ever told. Super famous passage of scripture. A lot of people, even non-churched people, know about the prodigal son. It's a super famous story. And it is a story. Okay, when I talk about Jesus walking on the water, that's less of a story and more of just something that happened in history, right? But this was actually a story that Jesus told with a purpose, okay? It's a parable. And I think about how we do that in our culture. We tell stories to illustrate purpose and meaning, right? Like, we've got the tortoise and the hare. You guys know about that one, right? I was telling my kids the other day, haste makes waste. Like, we rushed out of the house one day, and then I had to make a U-turn and come back and go get something that we forgot. It's like, if I were to just slow down like the tortoise, get everything done, we would have been there, right? So we tell stories to our kids sometimes to help illustrate a story. Jesus was the only person I can think of who tells stories like this, but to adults, because he's like, you guys won't get it if I just tell you. So I'm going to have to tell you a story to help illustrate it. And Jesus actually tells the prodigal son story in conjunction with a couple other stories. You guys have heard the story of the lost coin before, but how about even more famous, the story of the lost sheep, how the father leaves the 99, or the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes after the one that runs away. Those all were tagged together with the prodigal son story to illustrate one point. And here's the one point he's trying to illustrate. Jesus loves sinners. That's it. Jesus loves everybody, but Jesus loves those who are hurting and who are broken, who are far from him. Jesus loves those people so much. And he went and sat down and he was having dinner with all these people that invited him into their home. And they were sinners, tax collectors, all kinds of people that didn't look like the Pharisees. They didn't look like Christian people. They didn't look like Jewish people. And he was eating with them, and the Pharisees are like, how dare he eat with the tax collectors and the sinners? And Jesus goes, let me tell you a couple stories. And then goes on to tell these stories here. And so I want to dig into this prodigal son story because it's so powerful, and it represents God's heart to such a deep level. So we're going to go ahead and read it right now. Verse 11, Luke 15, 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Okay, so let's talk about this here. A man has two sons. So there's three characters in this story. We have the father, we have the son, and we have the other son. Okay, one son is the prodigal son, and the other one is his brother. The brother stays home with the father. The prodigal son says, give me my inheritance now. I'm going to go, and I'm going to live my own life apart from this home. I'm going to get out of here. And he goes out and takes the inheritance, and he blows it on garbage, just prodigal living. They said harlotry, just like whatever he wanted to spend. He might have been gambling. Who knows? He just blew all of his money, okay? And then he's like, goes to somebody who lives in this faraway country and says, hey, can I work for you? And he's like, sure, you can go feed the pigs. And he's starving, he's hungry, and he wants to eat what the pigs are eating. And the owner's like, no, you're not going to eat my pig food. That's my pig food. You don't eat my pig food, right? So like, this is how low he is right now, away from the father. Okay, now this story covers so many topics, but today we're going to focus specifically on the prodigal son. So what we're going to do, we're going to kind of approach this story differently because we're going to look at this almost as a three-part character study. This week, today, we're going to focus on only the prodigal son. Next week, we're going to just talk about the father. And then the third week, we're only going to talk about the brother, the forgotten son, right? That is, I think we can take so much from. But today, we're talking about the prodigal son. And I want to answer the question, because I think he illustrates it well. Who are we without God? Who are we when we don't have God in our lives? Because what we see the prodigal son is living with the father, and then he says, give me my inheritance. I'm going to get up and I'm going to go and I'm going to go live my own way. You guys ever heard the definition of the word sin before as an archery term? Have you ever heard that before? So what they say is the word sin literally means missing the mark. So they say if you're an archer, it's actually an archery term. If you hit the center bullseye perfectly, you hit the target. If you miss it at all, it's a sin. So what God is saying is if you want to be sinless and perfect, you're hitting that target 100% of the time perfectly. But anytime you live outside of my perfect standard, you've sinned. And what the son said is, I don't want to even live within your house. I'm going to go live my own life. So he goes and lives in sin, which means he's living a life apart from the father. He's living a life apart from God. So ask yourselves the question. All of you in some way have God in your life. You're here today. You're here in the presence of other believers, and you're hearing the word of God being preached. But what is your life like outside of God? Maybe you can answer the question, what was your life like before I met Jesus? And you can maybe remember that. Like Brianna and I, we have like all these love letters that we wrote to each other when we were in high school. That was like BC Mike, if you can imagine who Mike was BC. But like we're reading the letters, I'm like, this should be adorable, and I should be able to show my kids this, but I can't because I had such a foul mouth, and like I wasn't the same person that I am now. So I get to see, okay, this is who I was BC before Christ, and now we're getting to see what the prodigal son is doing. He basically tells his dad, I know one day you're going to die and I'm going to get a lot of money. But instead, can I just have that, like, that dead money now? I want it now, like while you're still alive. It was extremely disrespectful. And he takes it and he blows it on that that prodigal living. But I want to, for a moment, if we're being honest with ourselves, all of us should be able to relate to the prodigal son. Okay, some of us may be able to relate to the father in some ways, may be able to relate to the brother in some ways, but the prodigal son should be someone that we all can relate to. Every single person in this room. And if you can't relate to the prodigal son, then you probably don't understand salvation. Because in order to be saved, there has to be a life that you were saved from. There has to be an understanding of what my life is without Jesus in order to understand what my life is with Jesus. And then once we understand that, we can understand salvation and we can understand the truth about God's grace. Okay, now I want to just ask you all for a question, like a question real quick is, have you ever had just a terrible thought in your mind before? Okay, now all of you are like nodding your head a little bit. Some of you are like, dang it, why are you asking this question? You know, maybe it's when you're driving. Some of you I know, maybe it's like you're rage drivers. Like you're totally fine. Anything could upset you at home and you're not going to snap. But the moment you get in your car and somebody cuts you off or won't let you over or slams their brakes in front of you, you lose it, right? Because that for whatever reason, all of your patience goes out the window when you are in a car, okay? So for me, like I'm going to offend some people right now and I'm just going to go for it. I'm going to do it anyways. I was at a coffee shop the other day and I'm sitting down and like, you know, just, I was over at Filtered and I'm sitting down, I'm like drinking my little coffee and some guy walks up with a dog and it was like a big old dog and the dog's like up in my face, like I'm sitting down low so the dog's like at my face level just slobbering on me and like sniffing me and hair's getting all over me and I'm like, huh, cute dog, you know what I mean? Like, and in my mind I'm like, get this thing out of my face, dude. I don't want to see your stinking slobbery dog in my face. I'm trying to study, I'm trying to drink my coffee, I'm allergic to dogs, you don't care, get him out of my face, right? So that's like my sinful heart coming out. And some of you are like, you don't like my dog? I'm not going to answer that question. I'm not a big dog guy, but I'm also allergic to dogs. It gives me that. But I'll say, like, we have this piece of us internally that is wicked apart from God. We all do. And so we have to recognize that we are saved by grace. Like, we all should be able to relate to the prodigal son who said, I want to see what life is like apart from God. And then have to go through that transitionary moment where we say, no, I need God. Now that happens in salvation, but then that also happens day to day if we're being faithful to walk with the Lord, is we start recognizing, man, I've given you my lustful desires and I'm going to keep giving them to you more because I want to submit that to you. Now my language, I don't use the best language. So I'm going to, you know, and when Catholic boy growing up, we put a rubber band on our wrist. Whenever we said a bad word, we snapped ourselves, you know, we were like punished ourselves for it. Right. I'm not saying you should do that, but I want to give my language to the Lord. I want to give now my thoughts to the Lord more and more and more, give him more because we are desperately wicked. Now, Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now this, I got into a debate with my 10th grade history teacher, but as an adult. Okay, so like we heard that he died. And so I was like mourning his death for like 10 years. And someone's like, oh, I was talking to Mr. Siliphant the other day. I'm like, what? He's back from the dead. It's like, no, he never died. I don't know why. Like, you know how rumors spread, especially before social media? Like, so I reached out to him over email and just connected with him. And we had a really good conversation. And he's not a believer. And he knows, like, I told him I'm a pastor now. And he's like, oh, okay. So we started going back and forth about religion and about, you know, he's the one who brought it up, okay? But he said, he was telling me that he believes that all people are born perfect and good. And I'm like, no, everybody's born wicked. With a sinful nature. And he's like, that's so messed up for you to say. How could you truly believe that? And I'm like, well, where does sin come from then? Like, where do you believe it comes from? He's like, well, other people can corrupt, you know, a pure mind. And I'm like, but if they were born with a pure mind, then where did it start from? If we all were pure and pure-minded from the start, then where is this coming from? You know, like, we see kids steal toys from each other and push each other over and smack each other in the face and all the things that toddlers do and kids do, right? it doesn't come from the outside only. There's a sin nature that we have in us, and we believe we need God to redeem us and restore us, okay? That's original sin. That's Christian theology 101, right? So I'll say this. To wrap up the first point here, the first step to understanding God and his heart and salvation is understanding that we are dead in sin without him. We are dead in sin without God. We need him in our lives. So we get to see the prodigal son going out, living his best life. I will say, sometimes I feel like when you grow up in a Christian home, and this is my biggest concern for my kids, if I'm being honest, you really don't understand what you have because you've never really lived without it. But I know for me, I got saved when I was 18, and I got to live enough life up until 18 to know that I'm better with Christ than without him. But the reason a lot of pastors' kids rebel is because they grow up in this Christian home, and then they never really know what life is like, and they feel like they're missing out because all their friends are partying, drinking, living crazy lives, and they're like, I wish I had that. I have this, you know, I grew up in this Christian home. We go to church on Sunday. How come I don't have the fun life that they have? So they feel like they need to go experience it. So it's a lot like the prodigal son. They need to sometimes get out and I'm not saying this is what I want anybody to do or I even recommend anybody doing, but what a lot of kids do is say, I need to go experience sin and life before I understand that I need Jesus. And that's when Jesus brings him back around, right? So the next point that we're going to talk about is going to focus on repentance, okay? A big biblical word. I want to break it down for you guys. So let's read these verses in Luke 15, verse 17. So this is important. Think repentance as we're reading this. Verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Okay, so we're just going to look at that. This is an incredibly beautiful moment of a heart change that happens here. Okay, now Jesus, remember, this story didn't actually happen. Okay, this is Jesus illustrating a point, which I think is even more powerful than if it actually did happen, because Jesus is giving us this perfect scenario of what it means to repent, to love, the Father's love, to live apart from him and then to live with him. He's giving us this perfect example and scenario of what happens here. Okay, so we see this heart change happen and we see repentance. Now, if you look up the word repentance in the Greek, you're going to get this word metanoeo. Okay, and I looked up how to pronounce it as well, so I'm not making that part up. But what repentance, what metanoeo means is to change one's mind. Interesting, right? Repentance. When we hear the word repentance, oftentimes in Scripture, it's taught as, and there is an aspect of this that's true, it's walking this way towards the world and then turning around and doing a 180-degree turn and then walking towards the Lord. That's repentance. It's turning. But what the definition is in the Greek, at least the first definition that pops up, that populates, is a change of one's mind. Now, this is really interesting because I started going deeper into this word study on repentance as I'm looking through the Scriptures. And the first thing John the Baptist says when he starts his ministry is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, all you sinners. The Lord is here, right? He's saying Jesus is here. The Messiah is here. Repent. And then Jesus comes and his first words when he starts his ministry is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. Now, it's interesting because most people look at you get saved, you put your faith in Jesus, and then you spend the rest of your life repenting from your sin. Okay, now there's an aspect of that that is true. But then why would they be saying repent before they're telling them about salvation? Well, the reason is because what they're telling them to do is you're living a life apart from God. Repent, change your mind, start looking at Jesus. Start looking at the Lord. Stop living your life in the world and repent and change your mind towards God. Okay, there was this heart of trying to get people to understand that they are living their lives in their own selfish way. Sin, really at the root of all sin, it's selfishness. That's really all it is. Every single sin has a root in selfishness. And what John the Baptist and Jesus were trying to say is, stop being selfish. Stop living your life for you. Repent. Change your mind and look towards me. Now we get to see the Son repent here in real time. Because what he says is, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Honestly, this was like my favorite thing about the prodigal son's story. I want you to, if you have your Bible open, look back to verse 12 again. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me. You see that? He says to his father, give me. Okay, then later, what we see here in verse 19 is, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me. You notice the difference between those two statements. At first, he's saying, give me. I want from you. And then after that, he's saying, make me into who you want me to be. I think that's a beautiful conversion moment that happens here, where we get to see the heart of the son change from, I want from you, to, I want you to make me. It's this idea that Jesus is, or the Father is the potter, and we are the clay, and we actually have nothing to offer. Just make me into who you want me to be. That's how we should approach our, approach our God, in repentance, saying, I no longer want you to give me. I want you to make me. It's beautiful. And I want you to ask yourself the question, when did you realize that you needed God, and what was your change of mind that happened? We talk a lot about the heart in our culture, but a lot of scripture talks about the mind, right? You guys know the scripture, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Bible talks a lot about our minds being changed, because we could have a nice, beautiful, loving heart, but we have to believe it up here. There has to be a mind shift that happens as well. Okay, I'm gonna give you an example, just a funny example of a metanoeo, a change of mind that happened in our house the other day. So I'm walking around my house. I don't know if any of y'all experienced this. Some of you have kids that are like around our kids' age, so maybe you'll relate. I'm walking upstairs, and like it's like nighttime, and I'm getting ready to put the kids to bed, and I go around the hallway, and Jack comes out and yells at me and scares me, right? And I freak out, and I like am ready to like smack him, you know? I'm like, Jack, don't do that, dude. You know, and I'm frustrated. And he loves just hiding in little nooks around the house to scare me. And I'm like, I don't want to be scared of my own house. You know, I want to be able to hurt somebody who comes out and scares me. And I don't want to like, you know, that fear process that I have in my mind that's supposed to protect my family. I'm going to shut it off because you're scaring me all the time. And then I'm not going to have it when I need it. So I was kind of frustrated. So I calmed down and I sat down with Jack and I said, Jack, here's the deal. You're jumping out of the closet. You're scaring me all the time. You know, everywhere I go, you're scaring me. So here's what I'm going to do. There's no consequences right now. I need you to understand there's zero consequences. I'm not mad at you. I have no consequences. Next time you scare me, I'm going to put together an elaborate plan to scare you more than you've ever been scared before. And then he's like, no, what do you mean? Like, what do you mean by that? And I said, don't worry about it. You got nothing to fear. As long as you don't scare me, we're good. Like, we're totally good. And he's like, okay, but what if I scare you, but only a little bit? I'm like, then you're going to get destroyed, dude. Like, I need you to understand that. And he asked me 40 questions before I said, are we clear? And he said, yes, we're clear. And then he hasn't scared me since. So he had a change of mind. There was something that shifted in his mind where he said, man, his mind was set on scaring me all the time. Now he didn't even think about it. He actually does think about not doing it now, right? So there's like, you get to see in real time a change of mind that can happen. And that's what the Lord is asking us to do, is wherever our selfishness is, whatever lifestyle that we're living that is apart from God, he's saying, change your mind, because when you change your mind, it'll change your behaviors, and then everything will start to shift towards God. So is repentance turning from sin? Yes and no, because part of it is changing your whole outlook and your whole mindset towards God so that you're no longer desiring to live in a sinful lifestyle. Does that make sense? Are we getting there? I know that's a deep concept. Repentance is a big one. You do your own word study on it, but I want to encourage you with this. Whenever we read the scriptures, there's big words in the Bible like repentance, salvation, the gospel, and they always mean way more than you think they do. I'm studying them, and I'm like going deeper and deeper and deeper, because like salvation, when we think of salvation, we're like, okay, I was going to hell, now I'm going to heaven. Salvation, is that a definition of salvation? Yes. Is that the whole definition of salvation? No. You could be, I was in prison, And then the wall broke through and God blew the wall open and now I am saved. I have achieved salvation. I'm free. That has nothing to do with eternity. That has to do with a temporal situation that you're in that you're now freed from, right? Like there's depth in God's word. And that's why you could read the same things over and over again and have your mind blown differently every single time you read it. Pretty powerful, okay? So speaking of salvation, we're going to really hone in on salvation because I can talk about the Father in this last portion, but I'm going to save that for next week because I really want us to hone in on the heart of the Father, the love of the Father next Sunday. But we're going to talk about the Father's love, but from the perspective of the prodigal son here in these next few verses. So let's read verse 20 through 24. Okay. And he arose and came to his father. So first he had the mind change. Now he's actually going. Came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Okay. So we're gonna talk about this and we're going to close here. This is such a beautiful moment here. Because remember, the purpose of this parable wasn't expressly to teach us about salvation. Okay. But what the purpose was for Jesus to help the scribes and the Pharisees and his disciples understand that when he sits and eats with the tax collectors and sinners, it's because he has this heart. It's because he loves them so much. It's because right there in their sin and in their brokenness, the heart change, that repentance that comes back towards him, he loves them immediately. In their filth, in their pain, in their suffering, he says, come to me. You don't have to look perfect today. Just come to me. God has such a heart towards sinners. I want to be clear. He doesn't want anybody to remain in our sin. That's not what I'm saying. What he is saying, though, is when you come to me in sin, I want you to repent, turn and recognize that you're living in sin, turn to me, and I want to receive you just as you are. It's this beautiful picture that we're seeing here. Hold on one second. Where am I at my notes? Here's what I want us to understand. When it comes to salvation, God wants us to understand who we are without him and recognize our need for him. I'm going to say that again. God wants us to understand who we are without him and recognize our need for him. It's very important that we understand that. Okay, if you're saying, Well, I don't need to be saved because I'm a good person. People say that all the time. I'm a good person. Well, then we don't truly understand salvation, and you don't truly need salvation based on your own understanding. So you're not saved at that point. What salvation is recognizing that I actually am wicked. Okay, now maybe you're saying, well, I've never done anything bad before. I don't say bad words. You know, I'm a happy person and this and that. I care for people. That's true. Okay, maybe true, but at the same time, we have to recognize that we are not truly pure 100% without God and what only God can restore us, because we cannot come before the Father and present sin to him and say, hey, we want to go to heaven. Here's my sin. But what we can do is go before the Father and say, hey, I believe in your son who died for my sins. And yeah, I'm coming to you imperfect, but my sins are covered by the blood of Jesus because I believe that he can save me. But what nobody will do is nobody will ever come to God with sin and without Jesus and go to heaven. And nobody will ever come to God sinless without Jesus and say, accept me. I did it. I lived sinless. That'll never happen. The only way we're going to go stand before God and be saved is recognizing we have sin and that we have a need for Jesus. But notice what the father does. The father opens his arms wide and says, he just celebrates his son. So let's slay the fatted calf. Let's eat. You know, they were eating brisket. You know what I mean? Like just crushing, having an awesome time celebrating the fact that their son was his son was dead and is now alive again. Right? We're going through Genesis right now, and you guys remember Abraham was saved. His faith was accounted to him as righteousness. His faith was accounted to him as righteousness before the Bible was ever written. There wasn't even like you think of the Bible, you think of like New Testament. Okay, definitely no New Testament. Old Testament, definitely no Old Testament. Like, was the Torah there? No, like we're talking about, this is the first book that's in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. Abraham lived before any of that was ever written, and by faith believed in God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. That's beautiful. That hasn't changed to this day. You could not have a Bible and still believe in God by faith and be saved. How cool is that, right? God wants us to come to him in faith. But yet there's this weird relationship between faith and works, and we read that in James, but faith without works is dead. And it was Abraham who, his faith dictated his works. His works, the things that he did, were because of the faith that he had, okay? So I want to get back to the prodigal son for a moment. I want to close here, okay? His journey started out with a departure from God. I'm in God's house, and now I'm going to depart, and I'm going to leave. Getting completely entrenched in sin. Then there was a change of heart that he had, a repentance moment, and then he went to his father in faith. And then that's where we see that salvation moment. And that's what I believe that God has for us in this room. He wants us to not to journey in sin. Hopefully that's done and in our past. He wants us to recognize who we are without him and recognize our great, great need for him. He wants us to repent and to change our mind from the sinful lifestyle that we were in and turn to him. And he wants to receive us as we come to him in faith. And what faith is saying, God, I believe that you love me, and I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. That's what faith is, okay? It's understanding that Jesus died for us and that he paid the penalty for our sin. Okay, so as we go through this prodigal son story, we talked about the prodigal son. Next week, we're going to talk about the father and his heart, the great love that he has, and how beautiful it is that the father not only gave him his inheritance at the beginning, but also welcomed his son in with open arms. This beautiful thing, because nothing that I've talked about today would be possible if it weren't for the father having a loving heart towards us. That's the God who we serve, a God of love and a God who cares for us. So I want to encourage you all, if you have not put your faith in Christ, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today's the day. It's not tomorrow. It's not the next day. Today's the day of salvation. And if you haven't put your faith in him and said, I recognize that without him, I'm lost. I believe that he died for my sins and I will be found in him. Today's the day of salvation. I want to encourage you to put your faith in him today. And if you're like, hey, I'm saved, this message doesn't really apply to me, know it, understand it. Because someday someone's going to come to you and say, what does it mean to be a Christian? I feel like I have all this burden and all this stuff that I'm carrying. And what does it mean to put my faith in Jesus? And you'll be able to walk them through it, okay? So I'm going to pray for us and give anyone in here an opportunity. If you want to put your faith in Christ, you can just pray with me, and we could do that right now. Father God, thank you so much for this parable, this beautiful story of the prodigal son that you spoke to the naysayers, to the haters, to those who didn't understand your heart. You spoke this beautiful parable to help them understand that you have such a great heart for the lost. Your heart is broken for those who are living in sin, not because you want everybody to look perfect and to walk perfect and to talk perfect, but because you know that a life of sin is destructive and it's not helpful and it has temporal and eternal consequences, and you care for each and every person you created. So God, thank you for your great heart for us. Thank you for your great love for us. Thank you that your love is so great for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That means that you didn't wait for us to get perfect and clean and live these sinless lives before you accepted us, but you died for us while we were yet sinners. So God, I just pray for anybody in this room right now who maybe has not put their faith in you and made that profession of faith, that they would do it right now. there's anyone in here who's feeling that in their heart, saying, today is that day for me to put my faith in you, I pray that they would just pray a prayer like this in the privacy of your heart. If that's you right now that I'm speaking to, you can just say, dear Lord, I believe that I'm a sinner. I believe that a life of sin leads to destruction. But God, I believe that you sent your son Jesus to die to pay that penalty for my sin. I believe that you love me. And God, I put my faith in you today. And God, right now I pray for anybody who may have prayed that prayer, Lord, that they would truly mean it, that they would know it, that they would know you, and they would know how much you love them. And I pray for everybody else in this room, Lord, that they would understand the gospel on such a deep level, that they would make it their own passion, their own mission to understand salvation even deeper, so they could understand a greater understanding of grace that's been given to them, and that they would share that grace and mercy with others. They would share that truth with others as well. So God, we love you. We're grateful for you. We thank you so much for your love, for your care for us. We thank you for salvation. And Lord, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, church. I know it was a lot today, but just know this. Know that God loves you, and know that he's got a plan for you. Amen? All right. God bless y'all.